Good evening. It is so good to be with you once again to study God's Word together, to praise Him and to remember Him on this day. As we begin, I'd like you to consider a question. How can I be saved? This is a very common question that people ask. If you look at religious questions that are the most searched on Google, this is one of the ones that will come up. How can I be saved? It's a very common question. And depending on what website you look at or what person you talk to, you're going to get a variety of answers to that question. Some people may say all you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. Some people may say just receive Him into your heart. Some may say you just have to feel sorry enough, feel remorse, feel a lot of remorse. Are those things found in Scripture, though? Some will use Scripture but give their own interpretation upon it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then people go ahead and define belief instead of letting the Bible define belief. Similar to that, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, some people will try to define belief on their own. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Can it simply just be anything that I want it to mean? Is it just simply an acknowledgement? Is it simply a one-time confession? Is it simply just feeling remorse? Some would go as far to say that talking about repentance or baptism, that would be adding to belief. But a couple things to remember is that context is critical. The totality of Scripture, putting everything together, that is key. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at this passage, this third passage, Acts 2:21. We're going to look at the context leading up to it and how this question is answered. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? We're going to see what the Bible says about that, how Peter explains what that means. And so if you would, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and once again, verse 21 says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so to look at some context of this verse, this is spoken at Pentecost. And so leading this festival, Pentecost, it was an annual Jewish festival known as the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost coming from the 50th day after the Passover. It's also referred to as the Festival of Harvest in Exodus 23:16. It's also known as the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28:26. Now let's consider some of the events before this is spoken, leading up to this event at Pentecost. And so look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And so the disciples are gathered together by Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard of from Me. Skip down to verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so the disciples are told to wait in Jerusalem. And that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would be witnesses of Christ. They would be witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout the world. Now look over at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They had heeded the words of Christ. They waited in Jerusalem. And they were together. And they were praying together, waiting till the Holy Spirit came. Now look at verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so the disciples, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Now remember, at this Pentecost, this festival, there's going to be a large crowd of Jews. And remember, this is a Jewish audience from all over the world. And they're speaking in these tongues. And so these people, they're amazed, they're perplexed that they can understand what these Galileans are speaking. In verse 5 and following, it says how they're amazed and perplexed. And some people, because it's so amazing, they start to mock. They start to make accusations. And Peter will respond to these accusations in verse 15, where he says, "These men are not drunk, as some suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." And then in verse 16, he says this, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And so Peter says these events, they're fulfillments of Scripture. They're fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies. They're fulfillment of the words of Jesus. And then he will quote from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And the end of his quotation is our verse in verse 21, where he says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So again, our question tonight is, well, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Is that just up to my own interpretation? Is it just acknowledgement of the Lord, just a one-time thing? Is it just a one-time confession? Is it just feeling bad? Well, Peter answers our question in the following verses, as he will answer, well, who is the Lord? He will tell us who that is. He answers why it is we must call on Him. And he answers how we can call on His name. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? We just have to keep reading. And so we're going to go further in the text. And so our first consideration is, who is the Lord? Peter is going to answer this. What he does next is very vital, because this audience, again, is a Jewish audience. And so from verse 21, where it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," that everyone there, a lot of the Jews would have viewed that as just the Jewish people, all the Jews, or that all the people who convert to Judaism, that's who the everyone is. And so Peter has to answer, well, who is the everyone and who is the Lord? And the Jewish audience, they would have recognized their need for God. They would have recognized they need to rely on Him, to trust in Him, to call on Him. But it would have only been the Father, because they missed something. They missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus. Verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who is the Lord? Look at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So who is the Lord? Jesus is Lord. Jesus fulfills the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament, including Joel chapter 2, which Peter just quoted from. Jesus is Lord. And he gives several reasons why that is. Verse 22, his physical ministry, his life. Verse 22, he says, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." These miracles, these wonders, these signs, they proved that Jesus was God, that Jesus was Lord. It was evident that he was God. You may recall Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And how does he address him? John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We know that you," speaking to Jesus, "have come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus' ministry, his signs, his wonders, they proved he was God. Jesus also had the authority to forgive sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 5, and other places as well. His ministry, his life, it proved that he was Lord and that he was God. But it's not just in his life, it's also in his death. Look at verse 23. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Jesus was crucified according to God's plan. His death, it fulfilled Scripture. It was not an accident that had occurred. It was not a plan B that occurred, but it was according to God's plan, and it was prophesied about. And so Jesus' death proved he was Lord as well. It proved he was God. But not only that, look at verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Yes, Jesus was put to death according to God's plan, but he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He reversed the evil actions intended upon him. He conquered death. Death could not keep him. And he didn't just barely escape death, but he conquered death. He triumphed over death. Jesus' resurrection proved that he was the Lord, that he was God. Commenting further on the resurrection, look at verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Peter said that David said of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And so here Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And here he again is emphasizing Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. David plainly spoke of the resurrection and the ascension of somebody. But he could not mean himself. Look at verse 29. Peter goes on to say, Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David spoke of a resurrection. He spoke of an ascension, but it was not himself, because he died and was buried, and he didn't rise. His tomb was still there, and so he was not speaking of himself. But look at verse 30. And so, because David was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead. And he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Peter says David looked ahead. He was a prophet, and he spoke of the resurrection. He spoke of Christ, that death could not keep the Holy One. Death could not keep the Messiah. And as we know, Jesus conquered that death. And Jesus also fulfilled the prophecy of being the descendant of David upon the throne. David's words, they fit the facts exactly of what the apostles witnessed that Jesus had done. Look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And so the life and death of Jesus, the resurrection, the exaltation, the ascension, they all prove that Jesus is the Lord. They prove that Jesus is God. Evidence for this, again, is Jesus' life himself. The witnesses, the apostles, they are evidence of this. And other evidence is the events that were occurring at Pentecost when this was being spoken, right before this was spoken. That's the evidence right there. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter is continuing his argument that Jesus is Lord. And he sort of summarizes it here. He says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He says, Jesus is Lord once again. He has shown that Jesus is Lord from the Old Testament, that through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus is Lord. And he concludes that once again, but there's a problem. Look back at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And this Jesus is whom you crucified. Jesus is Lord, but he is the crucified Lord. Peter says, Jesus is Lord, but you rejected him. Jesus is Lord, but you killed him. Jesus is Lord, but you crucified him. It's not just the Jews, it's not just the Romans who did it physically, but we have all participated in that. Because I have rejected the Lord when I sinned. We all have done that when we sin. By us being sinners, we have rejected the Lord. We have participated in killing him. And so there is a universal need for Jesus, a universal need for the Lord. that our sins, they lead us to death. Our sins are killing us. What we are doing is killing us. We need life. Peter's point is, Jesus is the Lord. He is the way to life. Again, verse 21, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is life. He is the way to life. So we must all call on Him. We must all call on His name to have life, to have forgiveness, to have salvation. And so that brings us to this question. Well, how can I call on His name? How can I call on the name of the Lord? We'll continue on in our text. Verse 36. Once again, Peter is concluding here saying, Jesus is Lord, but you crucified Him. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So the audience, they hear this message that Jesus is Lord. Then they hear, you crucified Him. You participated in this. They are pierced to the heart. They're convicted and say, what shall we do? What shall we do? And what does Peter say? Does Peter say, as often is said, all you need to say is a sinner's prayer. All you need to do is feel bad enough. Up to this point, you're pierced to the heart. You're good to go. How does Peter respond to them? Look at verse 38. He says, repent. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter answers our question from verse 21. How can I call on the name of the Lord? Put your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. And this serves as a personal call to the people. Look at verse 38. He says, repent, and each of you be baptized. He says, each of you. Each person has to have their own conviction. Each person has to come to this decision. Parents can't make it for the kids. Kids can't make it for the parents. One cannot make it for their friends. Elders cannot make it for somebody else. Each person has to have their own conviction. Related to that is, Peter says it's an urgent matter. If you look down at verse 40, he continues to exhort them, to encourage them, and he says, be saved from this perverse generation. He continued to exhort them because he knew it was an urgent matter. He also expresses it as necessary. There's no other way around it. And these people, they were not saved at this point. And so this adds to the urgent matter. But Peter says to repent, that one must turn from their sins. One must follow Jesus, walk in the light. This is the same thing that Jesus said. Peter is not adding something here. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Luke 13, 3 and verse 5 as well. Peter also says to be baptized. That one must be cleansed. One must be washed. Again, this is not something that is added. Jesus had the same commands as well. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And in no way is this saying that one is earning salvation. It's simply following the commands of Jesus, following the commands of God. In no way is this saying that you are doing the cleansing either. It is God that's doing the cleansing. It is described as the work of God. And it's effective because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things are not additions. They are the things that God has commanded for those who will put their trust in Him and obey Him. It's also a universal thing. Again, similar to the personal call, this is for everyone. Not just the Jews, not just the non-Jews, but it is for everybody. Everyone who will put their faith in Christ. Everyone who will submit to Him. Everyone who will obey. And so Acts 2:21, it's sort of explained by Acts 2:38, the following verses. Again, who is everyone who calls? But it is those who have obedient faith. Those who have obedient faith in Christ. On the name of the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? It's the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And what's the will be saved? Will be delivered? It's the forgiveness of sins, described in Acts 2:38 and other places as well. And so calling on the name of the Lord is faithfully obeying Him, following Him as Lord. And as the Lord, He has provided salvation. He has provided forgiveness. And so now we must live under His Lordship. That we're going to live our lives with Him as our Lord. We're going to live in service to Him as our King. Calling on the name of the Lord, it's not just a one-time moment and then you're good to go. But one must continually grow. One must continually obey. One must continually follow. One must grow in knowledge, in service, in love, and in devotion. And so a few suggestions for us on how to do that. Just go down to Acts 2:42. And we can see what the Christians there were doing. What the disciples there were doing. Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the first thing for us to consider is, be devoted to God's Word. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. So be devoted to God's Word. Be devoted to the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles, of the prophets. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And as you go throughout the book of Acts, we see the disciples continually doing this. Acts 8 verse 4 says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The disciples here were devoted to God's word, to knowing it better, to reading it, to meditating it, to teaching it. They went about preaching the word. And why were they scattered? Because they had been preaching the word where they were. They didn't allow that to be a hindrance. But in fact, they continued to teach and were more encouraged to do so. And so certainly we need to be devoted to God's word. What else does the verse say? They were continually devoted to fellowship and to breaking bread. And so we need to be devoted to one another, building up one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, stirring up one another to do good works. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another day after day, while it is still called today. Going further in Acts, we see the example of the disciples here. Look at verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. We can see they were devoted to one another. That they were selling possessions and sharing with those in need. They were devoted to being in each other's houses, breaking bread, being with one another, spending time with one another. Again, building up, encouraging one another. That's the example we see of these disciples. And what's the third thing mentioned in that verse? They were continually devoted to prayer. And so we need to be devoted to prayer. Praying for guidance and wisdom. Praying for strength and boldness, praying for one another, praying for the gospel to continue to spread. There are so many things we can pray for. Paul exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Further in the book of Acts, it mentions in chapter 12 how prayer for Peter was being made fervently by the church of God. This was one example of the many times the disciples are said to be devoted to prayer. Continuing in prayer for one another and for the gospel and like things. They were devoted to prayer. And so certainly we can do that as well. That I must continually grow to be more like God and to help others do the same. That we call upon the name of the Lord and then we live our lives in service to Him. And so going back to our original question, how can I be saved? Or as the brethren in chapter 2, verse 37, what shall we do? Brethren, what shall we do? Perhaps that's the most important question for somebody to ask. Salvation is only possible by God's grace, by God's love, by Jesus' sacrifice. And he has told us to call on the name of the Lord. And as we've seen in Acts chapter 2, that's putting our faith, our trust in God. That's repenting of our sins, turning from darkness to walk in the light, to follow Him. That's confessing Jesus as our Lord. And that's being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, so that we can be washed, so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. It's effective because of Jesus, because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So we ask you tonight, have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? If not, why not? You can put Christ on tonight. Don't delay in that, for we are not promised tomorrow. If you need to put Christ on tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?